and you can have a seat. And this morning, I've entitled my message, What to Do When Someone Treats You Like Trash. So I won't tell you what inspired me for that message, but I'll draw your attention to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. Or if you'd prefer, what to do when someone offends you, if that is more palatable to you. Luke chapter 17, as we consider the words of Jesus, and if we could hit the lights so we don't doze off during the sermon, guys, that would be wonderful. Thank you. Luke 17, verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." Let's pray. Father, you are the one that changes hearts, causing us to be a new creation. You are always doing something new, making all things new. And we ask that this morning through the Word of God, that you would make our hearts new. Change our hearts. Give us new hearts. Engage our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to go out and say it, and that is, when I hold a grudge, it is a sign I am being arrogant. Self-pity is nothing more than self-righteousness. For in effect, I am saying, that person that offended me, I am above that. I'm not going to ever do that. I am superior to that. Really? Or could it be that what that person did is obnoxious and offensive because they've done it to me, but when I do that to others, it's complicated and nuanced? That so often is the case. And often when I hold a grudge, I am not giving others the benefit of the doubt because I am smug and because I am snarky. And because I am self-righteous, and that's the beauty of the cross. It levels the playing field. For from the cross, I see that Christ paid my debt, an infinite debt. So then how can I hold others to the debt that they owe me once they have offended me? And I am finding that the longer I live, and the more I face life's frustrations, the quicker I am to forgive and able to give others the benefit of the doubt, the more I marvel at the miracle that I am a Christian. And it's a miracle. The more able I'm to give others room and able to give them grace when they don't act like Christians. As I've said before, you know you're a Pharisee when someone asks you if you're a Christian and you say yes and they reply, "Really?" and it gets under your skin, you are a Pharisee. But if you laugh with them and say, "No, I can't believe it either," you're probably a Christian. That's the beauty of the cross. We see the debt that has been paid for us, then we're able to forgive the debts others owe to us. It's impossible to hang on to a grudge when I truly comprehend the work of Jesus Christ for me on the cross. And so Jesus here teaches us in the gospel, in Luke 17, when you've been offended, my translation says, when someone causes you to sin, Yours might say temptation. The King James says offense, and that's the proper translation, as I'll put out in a moment. But he says, when someone offends you, watch yourselves. How interesting to me. I would have thought he said, you watch them. Keep an eye on them. He says, no, don't focus on them. Watch yourself. That word offense in the Greek language is scandalon, and it doesn't take much research to find out exactly what that means. In Jesus' time, the word scandalon meant a trap. It was the bait. It's what caused people to trip. Jesus is saying, when someone offends you, don't get tripped up. He says, don't fall into the trap. Don't take the bait. When they offend you, watch yourself. What's the trip? What's the trap? He says, allowing that offense. And it will happen. Every day there are opportunities to be offended. Count on it. That cutting remark. That cold shoulder. That act of betrayal. Count on it. But he says, watch yourselves so that that offense doesn't turn into unforgiveness. The offense is the seed, but the unforgiveness becomes a root. See, it's what the scriptures elsewhere calls the root of bitterness. What an interesting term. A root is obviously something that's under the surface and not seen at first, but it is there. And that offense can become a root of unforgiveness and bitterness that I have towards others. How do I know when I truly have a root of bitterness or unforgiveness towards someone that has offended me? I thought about that this week. And here's a gauge. I know I have a root of bitterness towards someone else who has offended me at some point because I am rooting against them. I might not come out and say it, but it's in my heart. I want them to fall flat on their face. That would feel so good. I want something to blow up in their face. I want them to hurt. You know why? Because that's what they've done to me. And I want them to pay with the same currency I had to pay with when they hurt me. So I'm rooting for their failure. I'm rooting for something to blow up in their face. I'm rooting for an anvil to fall out of the sky and fall on their head. I'm rooting. And when they've heard enough, and I will be the judge of that, and they've paid off their debt, then I can forgive them and move on and feel sorry for them and accept them and embrace them once again. But they need to pay. And if we're really honest, that's how we feel when we have a root of bitterness towards someone that has offended us. It's under the surface, maybe not seen by all. Maybe we never even speak it, but it's there. Deep down, we love to see them fail or hurt. We root against them. The problem with the root, obviously, is something is always going to come up out because of it. Come out from it. The root doesn't stay under the surface for long. It produces fruit. It will pop up. Even if it's in my heart, even if it's under the surface, it will pop up in my conversations. It will pop up in my attitudes. It will pop up in my marriage, in my relationships, in my home, in my heart, at my work, even in my walk with God. It will inevitably, you can count on it, I guarantee it, it will pop up, and it won't be pretty. And we wonder, why are our relationships poisoned? Why are my thoughts poisoned? Why is even my faith poisoned? Because underneath there's this root of bitterness. We got to pull it out. We got to pull it up. If you just chop off the weed without pulling it from its roots, it will pop up again. How do we do that? Jesus teaches us how when he says, instead of rooting against your enemies, here's what you do. Here's something absolutely revolutionary. Root for them. Oh, I know you don't want to. I know it's a bitter pill to swallow. I know it's a bummer to have to do. But Jesus says, trust me on this. Just trust me. When someone has offended you, he teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, instead of rooting against them, start rooting for them to succeed, to be blessed, to do well. I know it goes against every grain within the fiber of your being, but just try it. How? Pray for your enemies. Do good to those that used you. Bless those that curse you, he teaches, so that that root is pulled up and doesn't pop up in other areas of your lives and in your relationships. For your own sake, pull it up by the root. Instead of rooting against, to start rooting for those that have offended us, that's what we do when someone has treated us like trash or offended us. Yes, okay, Pete, nice thoughts. Good ideas. Easier said than done. No doubt, I agree. So how do we do this? The scriptures gives us resources. Number one, put it on Christ's account. That offense, put it somewhere. You don't just absorb it passively. You don't make others pay it off. You put it somewhere, and the place you put it is on Christ's account. Because when we've been offended, we will think someone has to pay. And then we think someone will pay. And they will. When you've been hurt or offended, either you will pay by absorbing it passively and being frustrated or being hurt by it, or that person will pay because you'll make them pay. Either by getting in their face or by pulling away. Or anything in between, you will make them pay. But no one just cancels a debt and it goes up into thin air. As we're learning in our present economic crisis, someone has to absorb the debt. Someone has to pay when you've been offended. Someone will pay when you've been offended. But here's what I want to get across this morning. Here's the gospel. Someone has paid. The Bible says that on the cross, Christ not only died for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. That is, he died not only for the things I have done or you have done, but those things that have been done to us. He died not only to forgive me of the times I've offended others, but also for when others have offended me. That was placed on Christ, on the cross. There's this interesting little nugget of truth in the New Testament in a book called Philemon. You might not be familiar with it. It's just one little chapter. It's a letter that Paul wrote to his friend Philemon because Paul was in jail. And this runaway slave was placed next to him in the cell and shackled to him. Well, that runaway slave soon became converted. Big surprise there. Being shackled to Paul, you can't stay unconverted for long. It's called a captive audience. Imagine being shackled to Paul. You're going to hear it, man. So after listening to Paul, he becomes a Christian. Paul says, now who do you belong to as a slave? He says, a man named Philemon. And Paul says, I know him. We're friends. In fact, I led him to Christ. I'll write a letter. Paul writes to Philemon and says, this slave of yours who ran away is shackled next to me, and now he's a Christian. When he comes back to you, let me tell you something. Verse 18, Paul says, if he has wronged you, or if he owes you anything, put it on my account. Put it on my account. Now, that puts Philemon in a very difficult place. Is he really going to charge the Apostle Paul, the man who is turning the world upside down and led him to Christ? I don't think so. But Paul is reflecting the love of Christ what Christ has done for us. It's called the doctrine of imputation. And that simply means on the cross, Christ says, if someone has wronged you or if someone owes you anything, put it on my account. I paid for it. I'm not going to negate the pain you've gone through. I'm not going to diminish the depth of the offense. I will say this, though. Put it on my account. I took it on the cross. So when that person turned their back on you, remember the flogging that I took on my back for them. When they laid their hands on you, look at my hands nailed to the cross because of that. When they walked down on you, see my feet and the spike that went through them. When they broke your heart, it was on the cross. My heart was broken as water and blood poured out. When they messed with your head, see the crown of thorns that was beaten into mine. All so that I could pay the debt that they owed you. Someone has to pay. Someone will pay. Someone has paid for that. Put it on my account. And when I do that, I'm able to be set free from bitterness and unforgiveness. And what a way to live, to be able to say, no one owes me a thing. Not that father that abandoned me, not that spouse that cheated on me, not that friend that betrayed me, not that person that criticized me. No one owes me a thing. I'm free. And it's not simply because, it's because I put it on Christ's account. So, we're able to get free of that root of bitterness, number one, when we put it on Christ's account. Number two, when we place it in proper perspective. And that is, that person that's offended you is actually God's instrument to work in you the things that he wants from you. How is that? When David was being chased by King Saul, and Saul wanted to kill David because David was going to be the next king of Israel and was anointed to be so, Saul was absolutely insane, chasing David down, throwing spears at David. And David had a chance to kill Saul. In the cave, David chopped off the corner of his robe, goes from a distance and says, "See, Saul, I could have killed you, but I didn't." And then immediately it says in 1 Samuel, David's heart was grief-stricken and he was feeling guilt. Why? He says, "I should not have touched the Lord's anointed." The Lord's anointed. David, Saul has offended you. He's treated you like trash. David, Saul is insane. He's throwing spears at you. He's hunting you down like an animal. What do you mean the Lord's anointed? In fact, the word anointed in the Hebrew David used there is Mashiach, meaning Messiah. It's Christ in the Greek. Saul? Yes, David understood, as long as Saul is alive, and even though I find it to be offensive, I recognize he's part of God's plan in my life to make me the man God has intended me to be, and ultimately prepare me to be the next king of Israel. And when I ask God, give me a bigger kingdom, instead he says, "No, David, I'll make you a bigger man. Preparing you for that kingdom and the work that I have for you and the plans I have intended for you." So I'm going to use Saul as the instrument to do that. David recognized it and says he's anointed. What a perspective. What Saul is in your life that you find to be frustrating, irritating, even offensive? That boss you work for, that person you're married to, the parents that you live with, the coach that you play for. You know what? It very likely is they are anointed. Never thought of it that way, did you? Next time she gets on your case at home, think the Lord's anointed. I read about some fish that they ship from the Northeast, cod, to the West Coast here through the freight trains. But the problem was, is they'd freeze the cod, and by the time it got across the country, it lost its flavor because it was frozen. So they decided to keep it alive in the tanks in the freight trains. But by the time it got across to this side of the country, it was alive but flabby and lost its texture. So someone had the ingenious idea of keeping the cod alive in the tanks and placing in the tanks with the cod their natural nemesis, their enemies, the catfish. So all along the way from coast to coast in the tanks, the catfish were chasing the cod so that by the time they got here, they were strong and firm and tasty. Lord, why is this person in the same tank with me? In the same cubicle with me, in the same bed with me, in the same house with me, in the same church with me. Why? To keep you strong, to keep you fresh. That person is the Lord's anointed. Peter puts it this way in the New Testament. He says, there's no more longer a temple, but we, the people of God, are now the temple, and we are living stones, he says, put together. The problem with living stones is that they move. And so they'll rub each other the wrong way. But in so doing, what happens? We are rubbing the rough edges off one another, preparing one another for the work God has intended for us, not only here, but think eternity, man. Think big picture, like David, the Lord's anointed. So, I'm able to overcome offense and not let it become a root. Just keep it as a seed, not a root. Number one, when I put it on Christ's account. Number two, when I place it in proper perspective. And thirdly, you can bring it to the church. Jesus says in Matthew 18, if someone has offended you, speak to them about it. Don't just be a doormat about it. You can talk to them. In fact, you should. And if they won't listen, bring a friend or two other people with you. And still, if they won't listen, bring it before the church. That is the safety guard for offense, so that people don't just run rampant upon each other in the church. He says, if it's your brother that has done this to you, so it's someone within the church that has done this, you can bring it to the church. And he says, if they still won't listen, treat them like a tax collector and a pagan. Yeah, we think. That's what I'm going to do. I'm setting my appointment with Pastor Pete next week, or with Craig, or with the leadership, and I'm bringing it to the church, man. And if they still won't listen, we'll treat them like a tax collector and a pagan. Good. Okay, that's what Jesus said. But let me ask you this question. How did Jesus treat tax collectors and pagans? Every service, I get that reaction. Oh, yeah. He had dinner with them, laughed with them, loved on them, and brought them into the kingdom that way. And what we say to those people that still won't listen, even though we speak to them with honesty and humility in the church because we understand the gospel, but they still won't repent, we say, obviously you don't yet understand what it means to be a Christian, but we still love you and you're welcome. In other words, even then, there's not a place for unforgiveness and bitterness. That's the point. Put it on Christ's account. Place it in proper perspective. Bring it before the church. And in all these instances, we see in the New Testament the necessity to forgive. And that forgiveness is not so much a feeling. It's a decision. If I'm wait to feel forgiveness, perhaps I never will. Listen to this account from Corrie ten Boom. You may be familiar with her story. She survived the Holocaust, the concentration camp, because her family decided to hide Jews in their attic. And when they were found by the Nazis, they dispersed her family into concentration camps, and they all died, including her sister Betsy, except for Corrie ten Boom. She survives and goes on as a Christian to speak in churches around Europe after the Holocaust was over. She gives this account. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, a former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center I was at in Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, my sister's pain-filled face. But he came to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, ma'am, he said. To think that, as you say, Jesus has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. And Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile and I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not even the slightest spark of warmth or love. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I prayed, I can't forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. So I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. So she says as she shook that Nazi's hand, it was when she decided to do that, she felt the current run through her hand and ultimately a love for him that obviously came from God. It's when I decide to lift my hand of forgiveness that God meets me there and removes that root of bitterness. And as she said so eloquently, the world's healing hinges not on our forgiveness. That's limited. That's finite. But on his forgiveness. In other words, put it on my account. Put it on my account. Live in such a way that nobody owes you a thing. Pull it up by the root. Make the decision to forgive and watch and see what God will do in your heart toward that person as you choose to root for them instead of root against them. These things are hard, Pete. Nobody ever said it's easy. But it's life, and it's freedom, and it's following after the one who paid our debt on the cross for you and I. Let's pray. Father, heal us. I know there are deep, deep hurts, perhaps going years back, perhaps going as far back as last night. We need to be healed. But we also know you ask us to forgive, even as you have forgiven us. Keep us from being accountants, keeping track of debts that people owe to us. Rather, allow us to put it on your account, even as your scriptures teach us. I cannot speak for everyone here, but I do know there are some who would agree. And we would say, we take our offenses, we take our grudges, and we lay them before you. We want to forgive. And now hear us as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory.